Hi, welcome to Second Dromara Podcast. Normally on a Sunday, we meet together in Second Dromara Presbyterian Church. Because we can't meet together with others to worship God like we normally do, we've put together this podcast, and thanks to Stephen and Matthew for making it possible. There's prayers, there's Christian songs, courtesy of Getty Music, who have kindly made available a selection of their wonderful worship songs on a license-free basis for churches to broadcast at this crisis time. There's a short children's talk, and we'll be thinking about what God says in His Word, the Bible, about certainty for uncertain times. We'll be thinking together about Luke's Gospel. Luke was one of Jesus' very earliest followers. He was a medical doctor, and the big message of his biography of Jesus is that Jesus brings us certainty. I think that's a perfect message for these times of great uncertainty. Matthew will now help us to focus on God as he leads us in prayer.
God our Father, we know that so many things are changing all around us. Many of us can't work. Children are not at school. Young people aren't at further education, college or university. We have the queue 2 meters apart at the shops, and we can't even meet in groups. But while all these things are changing, your word, the Bible, tells us about your Son, Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Thank you that we can be sure of Jesus. He is the unchanging one, and so he can be the anchor of our lives in these times of ever-changing circumstances. Father, we like to put our trust in the things that we can touch and see, like school, jobs, our family, our income, and our pensions. Help us to see that trusting in anything but Jesus is to make an idol out of it, and it will not be able to support our lives or give us hope in the way we thought that it would. May we see that when all around us gives way under the heavy weight of our hopes and dreams, that Jesus, your Son, is the one that we can trust with our forever lives. Above all, may you be honoured by this time of worship that we spend together with you and with others. And we ask our prayer through Jesus, for we know that he is the only way we can come to you, Father. Amen.
Jesus' innocence brings us hope. He came into the world so that he could give us his innocent life and take to himself our guilty life. The song is called You're the Word of God the Father.
By
The next part of Dr. Luke's biography about Jesus that we come to in our series is Luke chapter 22 verse 66 to chapter 23 verse 4 and then verses 13 to 25. Rebecca will read that for us, and after that, Frida will speak to the boys and girls.
At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
Boys and girls, thanks for listening in. I wonder, have you ever been blamed in the wrong? Has anyone ever been cross with you, and it wasn't your fault? Or even worse, maybe you've been punished for something, and it wasn't even your fault? In the Bible reading today, we heard about something similar that happened to Jesus. I'm going to read that part of the story from the Jesus Storybook Bible. The guards marched Jesus off and took him to the leaders. The leaders put Jesus on trial. "Are you the Son of God?" they asked. "I am," Jesus said. "Who do you think you are to call yourself God? You must die for calling yourself the Son of God." Now only the Romans were allowed to kill prisoners, so the leaders made a plan. "We'll tell the Romans, this man wants to be our king, and then they will crucify him." Boys and girls, you see, the religious leaders of the time hated Jesus, and they were plotting against him. They had decided to have Jesus killed. And because they wanted to get him into trouble, they took him to a man called Pilate, the Roman governor, and said that Jesus claims to be Christ, a king. The religious leaders really hated Jesus. But that's not the real reason why Jesus died. Now every year at this time, Pilate released one prisoner, and because Pilate didn't believe that Jesus had done anything wrong, he wanted to set Jesus free. When he made this suggestion, the leaders in the crowd began to cry out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" The leaders were envious of Jesus. But you know, that's not the real reason why Jesus died. 3 times Pilate asked the crowds what he should do with Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the crowds just kept on shouting back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, and yet Pilate handed Jesus over to be killed because he wanted to please the crowd. But that's not the real reason why Jesus died. So what was the real reason Jesus died? Well, it was all part of God's rescue plan to forgive people who would trust in him. In fact, it was the real reason that Jesus was born into the world. So even when it seemed like a wicked murder plot was winning, God was always in control. I want to really encourage you today that God is in charge. He is in control. No one or nothing else is. So we don't need to worry. We can trust our lives to Jesus and know that everything is in his hands. Boys and girls, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, you were in control. And we thank you that you're in control right now too. So, help us not to worry, but instead, help us to trust our lives to you, and to trust you to be with us, and to be in charge of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At this time, many of us realise that we need help from outside of ourselves and from outside of our own capabilities. We're going to talk to God in prayer just now and ask him to bless our world, our community, our families and ourselves. So let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that this is your world. You made it and you are in charge of it. So who better to bring our needs and the needs of others to than to you? We pray for our countries right across the world. Wherever there is need and many deep concerns, we think of China, Italy, Spain and America. But not just them, we remember people everywhere. We pray for governments. Please guide them in the decisions they take, that they will do what is best for all their people. We pray for the United Kingdom, and, as part of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, we pray for the island of Ireland. Please guide our governments. Give them wisdom about what to do best. May they put in place solid measures to help people who are employed, and also people who are self-employed. We pray that you will come and bless and move at this time to restore our Prime Minister, our Health Secretary, and the Chief Medical Officer. May they know your love and your healing touch. We thank you for our National Health Service. We praise you for every worker. Please keep them and their families safe. Help them to lean on Jesus and experience his grace and strength at this challenging time. We pray for our community of Dromara, just as others who are listening from other places join us in praying for their communities too. For those who feel isolated, vulnerable and afraid, especially with 3 weeks of lockdown, enable all of us to be wise and behave responsibly to help stop the spread of this virus. Father, please step in to turn back the tide of the virus. And Father, please hear our prayer, not because we deserve it, but because we ask it in the name of Jesus, who is the only way to you. Amen. One of the things that's really lacking at the moment is hope. Across the UK, across the island of Ireland, in fact across the whole world, hope is in short supply. And we can understand why it is that hope is as rare as snow in the Sahara. 3 times in 40 years, apparently. For 3 weeks, a much tighter lockdown is in place right across the country. All shops selling non-essential goods have been closed. Only go out when buying essential supplies. And there is the fear we haven't reached the worst of it yet. Up until the coronavirus pandemic, in our Sundays together in church, we had been thinking together about Dr. Luke's carefully investigated, eyewitness-based biography on Jesus. And in our next installment today, we see that Jesus brings us hope. In fact, Jesus' innocence brings us hope. One more example of the certainty Jesus brings, which we see right throughout Luke's Gospel. So, as we turn today to Luke chapter 22, verse 63, to chapter 23, verse 25, we see that Jesus' innocence brings us hope. Jesus' innocence brings us hope. As we look at the passage, I want you to notice carefully how each incident establishes Jesus' absolute, utter innocence. So what we have here is, first of all, Jesus is perfectly innocent. Dr. Luke, our investigative historian, wants us to see Jesus' perfect innocence. And so Luke records how Jesus goes on trial. A trial is a setting where someone's guilt or innocence will be established. In fact, Jesus faces a number of trials. I want to mention just two, conducted by some very powerful people. One trial is where Jesus stands before the Jewish Supreme Court. It's called the Sanhedrin. The 71-man Sanhedrin was a group of respected Jewish religious leaders. The majority view of this Supreme Jewish Court is that Jesus is not God's son, as he claims to be, but a fake, a fraud, a man guilty of blasphemy and so deserving to die, a dangerous man who might upset the occupying Romans. In Luke 22 and verse 69, Jesus addresses the Sanhedrin in a way that clearly shows Jesus' perfect divine innocence. But from now on, the Son of Man, and that's Jesus' favourite title for himself, an Old Testament title meaning God's eternal King. But from now on, the Son of Man, that's God's eternal King, will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Let's just think about this. What kind of flawed, twisted, unjust judges could even think of accusing God's perfect Son, God's perfect King, of wrongdoing? The Sanhedrin's accusations only help to establish that Jesus is perfectly innocent. Because the Sanhedrin don't have the power to execute Jesus for blasphemy themselves, they need the occupying Roman forces to bring the death penalty on Jesus. And so, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, haul Jesus off to face another trial, this time the trial before Pilate, the Roman governor of Jerusalem. Now Pilate knows the religious leaders have come to him with a trumped-up charge against Jesus, trying to widen their accusations against Jesus from a religious dispute the Roman authorities won't be interested in to a question of refusing to pay taxes to Caesar, which the Romans of course would come down hard on, as that would be seen as rebellion against Roman rule. However, Pilate, the Roman governor, finds Jesus innocent. Pilate, who has the power to sentence Jesus to death, listens to Jesus' accusers, the Sanhedrin, and listens to Jesus, and Pilate then delivers his clear verdict on Jesus. Luke 23, verse 4. I find no basis for a charge against this man. Pilate, the Roman governor, finds Jesus innocent. So twice we see Jesus is perfectly innocent, both through the ridiculous, scandalous accusations of the Jewish Supreme Court who put God's eternal King, God's eternal Son in the dock, and then through the clear pronouncement of Pilate, the Roman governor. We see that Jesus is perfectly innocent. Now we find this very idea of someone being perfectly innocent, we find it really hard to picture. Because heroes today are usually flawed heroes. Like Morse, the brilliant young detective in the ITV's hit series Endeavour, but Morshu comes across as a bit cocky at times and who finds it difficult to build meaningful relationships. Or some might see James Bond as a kind of hero, but as a womanizer and a loner, his flaws are all too obvious. Now Jesus, on the other hand, is the ultimate hero, for, as we have seen, Jesus is perfectly innocent. But you say, how does that help us at the moment? How does the fact that Jesus is perfectly innocent help us in lockdown for the next 3 weeks? Well, because Jesus is perfectly innocent, it makes Jesus the person we can perfectly trust. At this point, I hear your objections, maybe pretty loud and even angry objections. But I trust my wife. I trust my husband. I trust my parents. I trust my children. I trust my friends, my colleagues. Well, I trust my wife and family, my friends and colleagues too. Without that trust, life would be either miserable or impossible. But who else do you know whom you can perfectly trust? Who else do you know who will never, ever let you down? Because the truth is, even with our very best efforts, we let our loved ones down, don't we? And our loved ones, well, despite their very best efforts, they let us down too. Now, why is that? It's certainly not because we don't care about each other. I'd do anything for my family, and so would you. But our problem is that we are flawed. To use a Bible term, we are sinners. Sinners whose broken relationship with God leads to strained and broken relationships with others. But because Jesus is perfectly innocent, that makes Jesus the one we can perfectly trust. That makes Jesus the one who will never, ever let you down. Jesus' innocence brings us hope. At a time of constantly changing news updates, and hardly any of them changing for the better. At this time of changing circumstances, don't we all need someone we can perfectly trust? Don't we all need someone whom we know, we are certain, won't let us down? Well, we have that in Jesus. So what would hold you back from trusting your life to him? For Jesus' perfect innocence makes Jesus the one we can perfectly trust. Jesus' innocence brings us hope. And that leads us on to the other wonderful, reassuring way that Jesus' innocence brings us hope. And here it is. Secondly, Jesus' perfect innocence can become our perfect innocence. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, if Jesus is perfectly innocent, why would he ever take anything to do with me? I'd just spoil his clean, pure, untarnished reputation. Or, you might say, that doesn't sound likely when I think about myself, my family, my classmates, my work colleagues. Do you have any idea who I work with or study with? Are you seriously telling me that Jesus' perfect innocence can become our perfect innocence? Yes, you're right. I don't know who you are, or who your family or friends or work colleagues are. But I do know about the guilty man who was given Jesus' innocent status and then released. We are left in no doubt whatsoever about the kind of man Barabbas is. Luke 23, verse 19. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Barabbas was a violent criminal. Barabbas' notoriety means that Luke has no need to tell his very first readers anything more about Barabbas, for everyone knows about Barabbas and what he's done. That makes what happens next quite remarkable. It seems that, to curry favour with the Jews they were ruling, the Roman governor Pilate allowed a prisoner to be released during the great Jewish feast of the Passover. The people could choose who they wanted to be released, and the mob cried for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to die. Luke 23, verse 18. But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man, that's Jesus, release Barabbas to us." The crowd, whipped up by the religious leaders, asked for guilty Barabbas to live and for innocent Jesus to die instead. Luke 18 verse 25 sums it all up. It says of the Roman governor, "He released the man, Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will." Barabbas is released to life. Jesus is sentenced to death. The crowd ask for guilty Barabbas to live and for innocent Jesus to die instead. The truth that comes out of this is right and good and eternal. That Jesus' perfect innocence can become our perfect innocence. Another bit of the Bible written by Peter, who knew from his own bitter experience what it was like to mess up big time with Jesus, Peter sums it up for us like this. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." 1 Peter 3 verse 18. You see, a very happy swap for us takes place. Here's what we get. Jesus' righteousness, that's Jesus' perfectly right with God status, is transferred over to our empty, bankrupt spiritual account. Jesus' perfect obedience to his Father becomes ours. Jesus' perfect standing with God becomes ours. And what does Jesus get? Well, Jesus gets, as his part of the swap, our sin and our just punishment from God, which he took on the cross. Jesus knew that taking his followers' place and taking his followers' punishment would be an absolutely terrible swap for him. But he chose to do it. I wonder, would you swap your new flat screen smart TV for your mate's old model that looks like it's ready to give up? Not willingly. Or as a young person, would you swap your iPhone or Huawei for your granny's old pay-as-you-go that doesn't even have internet access on it? No way. Not willingly, at least. On the cross, Jesus voluntarily, willingly, did a swap with his followers that puts all those swaps in the shade. For, on the cross, Jesus gave us his right with God standing, and Jesus took in its place our sin and God's just punishment for it. So here is hope for you. Because Jesus' innocence brings us hope. Here is hope for you if you are not following Jesus. But if you will put your trust in Jesus, Jesus will take your place and your sin and your guilt. And in return, Jesus will give you his innocent standing with God. Will you trust in Jesus, the innocent one, so that you can be innocent before God himself? And what are the results of that? Well, blessings like assurance that the main thing in your life has been sorted out for you forever. Peace that flows from that. And joy, yes, that deep down in your heart joy that no circumstance can ever take away. And here also is hope for you if you are already following Jesus. You know that your life is built on the sure and solid foundations of Jesus, the Son of Man, God's eternal King. What better foundations could you have for life just now, and for death, and for eternity than that? Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, your perfectly innocent Son. Thank you that Jesus has taken our place and sin and guilt, and that in return he offers us his perfectly innocent standing with you, Father. So help us to trust in him. And if we are already trusting in Jesus, may we know that our lives are built upon the most sure and solid foundation there is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We finish off with a great hymn of certain hope that Jesus' followers have for this time and forever. Christ our hope.
Christ he lives, Christ he lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forever.